Good morning, everyone. Before I start, could you all just kind of extend your hand toward me and pray for me that I would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and listen to what He has to say? So just take a minute and pray for me, please. Thank you all very much. I'm going to be talking on something that a lot of people find it hard to talk on. And probably going to need the podium to hold me up. I'm going to be talking out of John 9. And there is so much in John 9 that I could probably, if Nick would let me, spend 3 or 4 weeks talking about it and teaching from it. Or I could do like David Platt does and does a 6-hour straight through. And I don't know. I love David Platt's teaching. I love what he has to say. But the problem is, at about 1 o'clock in the morning when he's still talking, it's like he's talking in tongues and I need an interpreter. I'm sitting there going, and he's just going on. And he gives out such good stuff. And I don't want to miss any of it. So, you know. The last time we were ahead of Joe, was kind of elbowing me to stay awake, and I was elbowing Joe to stay awake, you know. But it takes about 2 or 3 weeks to get through some of his material after he teaches. Like I said, I'm going to be talking about the supernatural, and it's an interesting subject coming out of John 9. If you could go up and put up the slide about we are the light of the world. This is something I want you to remember today. If you don't take anything else back with you today, I want you to understand this, that we are the light of the world. We are the ones that Jesus has entrusted this world to. And we are the ones that need to carry this light that He's given to us. Okay, when I say the word supernatural, let's just get right into it. When I say the word supernatural, what's the first thing you might think of? Okay. You might think of the Hollywood version of what the supernatural is. This is Ghostbusters, which for those of you that are under about 30, probably don't know anything about. But this is Ghostbusters, and it was a comedy. It was a comedy that went kind of supernatural on the thing. The thing that came out of this for me, when I saw it, I thought, oh, this is funny. But the thing that I realized, it was say, had a subtle message underneath it. And the message was that through our science and our knowledge, we can overcome the supernatural. We can overcome things that come against us through man's knowledge and through his abilities. And so that was the thing that got me to thinking about this. Who are you going to call? That was one of the theme lines for this particular show. Let's go to the next slide. Some of you might think of the supernatural as being all dark and evil. I bet every one of you, when I said the first time I said the word supernatural, something flashed in your head. And it probably was something like comes out of Hollywood. Dark, evil, wrong, the devil. But let me tell you, there's another realm to the supernatural. This one. This is the one we need to focus on. Because believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, I think you've all heard this before, but do you really believe that Satan is a defeated enemy? All this week he's been fighting and causing things to go wrong before I came to teach to you this week. About Thursday I realized, wait a second. Greater is he that is with me than he that is in the world. We tend to forget that we are surrounded by a supernatural world that contains not only darkness, but light. About Thursday, I realized, yeah, he's a defeated enemy. So all he's doing to me is actually taking pot shots at me. And I'm letting them center my attention. We go through our lives and we allow the evil one to take pot shots at us. And instead of centering on this, we wind up centering on the darkness, the things that are going wrong around us. We're going to talk about how this affects the world and how a lot of the world sees the supernatural as we go through John. Okay, I think I got one more slide here. The one from C.S. Lewis. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Firm belief. Not only because I see it, he sees Christianity in action, but because by it I see everything else. I see into this supernatural realm. I know that Christianity is real. And so my basis, my worldview, is yes, there is a supernatural realm, but I know who's in charge of everything. I know who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And I know that one day, everything in heaven, on earth, or under the earth will bow its knee and will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that authority exists today. His authority, because of what he did, exists in this very moment. We tend to forget that. And that's what the evil one wants us to do, is to take our focus off of what is actually the supernatural light in this world. I think I got one more slide that I had. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I think that's a Chris Tomlin song. But any believer can say the same thing. When Joshua was confronted with what seemed to be an insurmountable obstacle before him in the town of Jericho, the day before he had a visitation. Supernatural. A supernatural visitation. Saw something, he couldn't make out exactly what it was. This figure stood before him in armor, glowing. And he didn't know exactly what it was. And he challenged him. He said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the response was, "I am the captain of the host of heaven." And he immediately fell down. We forget who is on our side a lot of times. We think we have to struggle it through on our own. We need to remember this. I know who goes before me and who stands beside me. So most of you, when I said the word supernatural, had a little thought go through your head. We need to see the worldview as Jesus sees it. If you go to a third world country, Africa, India, Far East, their worldview already accepts the supernatural. In Western civilization that we live in, it's been kind of pushed out because we have become so rational. We have to figure everything out. Everything goes by science. And we tend to lose the worldview that there is something beyond what science can prove. There's something beyond what our minds can conceive. They don't have that problem. You talk to missionaries that have been there, and they know what they're battling. It's something quite different than what we think we battle every day. So I'm going to share with you some of the main responses that people have when they come up and be confronted with the supernatural. So let's go ahead and start. Matthew has told us that we're the light of the world. I'm going to explain some of the reason why I started with that. Let's go to John 9. I hope you brought your Bibles today. If you don't, go ahead and get your Bibles out because we're going to go through that. It will be shown on the screen, but I'm going to jump through a few scriptures. And I'm not going to give you the exact reference. I want you to look them up. I want you to dig in there. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the time is coming. If you do not know the Word of God, you will not stand. Whether you choose to or not, you are in an army. Whether you choose to accept it or not, you are in a world that is not only the physical world, but the supernatural world. And if you don't learn what God has given you as promises to stand against that, you're going to have a rough time making it through. So, I'm going to say a few things from Scripture. I want you guys to look them up when you get home. If nothing else, kind of crack the pages. Get the big family Bible off the desk and, off the coffee table and crack it open. Even if it is King James. Written in Elizabethan English, whatever, I'm going to go by the NIV right now, and it's the old version of the NIV, not the newer version. But it doesn't matter what version of the Bible you're using. God's Word will come through to you in the Spirit. And that's what is important. Okay, let's start at the first verse in John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Okay, he's just been in the temple and actually had to leave the temple because he said something that upset everybody, as Jesus oft did, especially when he got around religious people. He said something that just blew their theology all out of the water. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, that's a declaration that he's God. Of course, the Jewish people at the time couldn't accept that, didn't like that. That upset their apple cart. They, you know, were having a rough time with that. So he goes out, and he's walking away from the temple, out in an area, and he sees this man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Typical theology of the time. If you sin, God is going to get you. He's going to do something to you. He's going to punish you for sinning. Well, that is a true statement. In eternity, you will be punished for sinning. Praise the Lord, we have Jesus. And we believe in Him. And we know that we're not going to be punished because He's taken it. But let's look down here at how Jesus responds to him. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. What an announcement. Wouldn't you like Jesus to say about you that you hadn't sinned? That'd be cool. So Jesus is not putting the blame on what happened to this man on whether he was a good person or not. Jesus was saying, God controls everything. He says, this man is blind not because he did something wrong or his parents were bad. This is happening because it's in God's plan for something that will bless him and everybody else around him. God was planning supernaturally to do something. He was planning ahead of time to do what needed to be done to reveal an attitude of God toward his people. And so he says, no, this guy didn't do anything wrong. His parents didn't do anything wrong. This is in God's plan. That tells you who has authority over everything. God has authority over everything. If Satan wants to do something to us, I'm sorry. He can't do it unless he's been authorized or allowed. And if God allows it, the loving Father allows it, we're going to get something out of it. Do not despair when you go through various trials and tribulations. Because God is going to bring you through it. Don't be sad. Because God is looking at you when you're going through that. He's looking for your faith. He's looking for where your attitude is toward Him. Goes on and he says, as long as it is day, We, look at that word, we. I'm not saying I, saying we. We must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now you know why I said Jesus told us we were the light of the world. Jesus says we need to be doing the work with Him. He does the effort, we use the opportunity. He joins with us. He lives in us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not today in this room, I'm going to say some stuff that's going to blow your mind. We can talk about that later. Or you can talk to one of the brothers and sisters that does know Jesus. We are the light of the world because Jesus is no longer physically right here in this world. He's here with us spiritually. He's here with us to provide what we need to accomplish what He and the Father want done in this world. He's given us the authority, and by the Holy Spirit, He's given us the power to be able to do that. So that's why He says, we must do the work of Him who sent me. That doesn't mean do the work of what I feel like doing. That doesn't mean do the work that seems good to me. We're here to do the work of Him who sent Jesus into this world. Okay, let's go a little bit further. Having said this, He spit on the ground, and He made some mud with saliva. Ugh. Okay, that sounds kind of creepy. Okay, well, Jesus doesn't often work in the way we expect Him to. I mean, this guy comes up to Him and says, I'm blind. You know, I'm blind. He says, well, it's not your fault. I'm going to do something about it. Doesn't say in words. He bends down and starts doing something. Spits on the ground, makes some mud in his hand. This is the Lord of all creation. Why didn't you just touch Him and boom, He's healed? Because that wasn't in what God's plan was for this time and for what was going on. Lord, I'm so financially strapped. I need to have money coming from You today. God bends over and starts putting some mud in His hand. Oh, God's not listening to me. He's not paying attention to me. He's not. I can't hear Him. He's doing something else. He's not paying attention to me. Don't think that. This man could have started thinking that too. I mean, first of all, he couldn't even see what Jesus was doing, but everybody around him probably went, whoa, you know, that's kind of icky. So anyway, he gets mud, and he puts it on the man's eyes. Now the man knows he's doing something. How would you feel if you're completely blind and somebody just started putting some icky stuff on your face? Is this God working? What is going on here? Or is He just making fun of me? Jesus sometimes does not do what we expect Him to do. And sometimes it costs us a little bit of our pride to go along with what He's doing. Look at the next line. What does He tell the guy? He says, go, He told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. Now that word in Hebrew means sent. There's a reason why Jesus does everything. What He was putting the mud on the man's face for, and why He was telling him, sending him to a pool that says sent. It's because Jesus is using what He created, what He made, He's using that to heal this man. Just like He can use everyone in this room. After all, aren't we all just dust? So Jesus is using this dust, this dirt, to heal this man, just like He can use you. Everyone in this classroom. It's supernatural. I mean, what doctor in their right mind would spit on the ground? First of all, he'd say that's unsanitary. And then put mud in someone's eye and then say, go wash it off. Did he say you're healed? No. Did he tell a man then you'll be healed? No. What did he say? Go wash it off in the pool of Siloam. We are sent, just as this man was sent, to do a job. And that requires trust. This man had to trust what was going on to him. And I'm sure that he probably had some friends help him. Blind man trying to run through the streets of Jerusalem. Probably, you know, there's a lot of walls in Jerusalem. There's a lot of slick places that he could fall down. So he had somebody going with him. So we're not alone. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus doesn't say in there that you're going to be healed if you do what I tell you to do. What does Jesus just say? Go do this. That's what Jesus said to him. No promise. You know? I don't know. I know several people made deals with God when they first came to become a believer. God, if You'll help me out of this, I will promise to do this and this and this for You for the rest of my life. Jesus didn't promise to ask the guy to make a promise. He just said, do this. The guy went and did it, and what happened? He goes home seeing. We need to trust God that if we obey Him, He's with us, and He's going to do what He plans to do. We need to trust. Pool of Siloam says is sent. sent. Now, there was another pool that supposedly had an angel in it stirring the waters. And Jesus walked by that every day. And he only healed one man there. Why? Because as he said before, I need to do what the Father shows me to do. We need to do the works that God wants us to do, not what we presumptuously assume needs to be done. We listen to God. We do what he says. We obey. And what are the results of obedience? The man sees. Okay, how would you feel if you've been blind for life and then you go home and you're seeing? What would you do? Pretty happy. Be dancing in the streets? Okay, so here's what happened when he gets home. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the blind man, the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed that it wasn't him. Some claimed that it was. Added a little extra, that's the Duffy translation there. Some claimed that he was. What's the first thing that happens when a lot of people see a supernatural sign? They don't believe it. The first thing is the doubt. Especially in the Western world, because we don't assume that there's a supernatural world. We don't assume that there's anything beyond our science. We try to explain it. The first thing the world does when it sees something supernatural that happens, it starts to explain it away. Especially in our culture. We try to explain it away. Oh, well, you know, he got out of the fire. It was a lucky coincidence. He didn't get burned. Just a lucky coincidence. How many lucky coincidences happen? I've had heard testimonies of people that have had all these things happen to direct them to Jesus. A whole series of coincidences. It's not a coincidence. It's supernatural. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." Okay, we'll deny it and we'll start making up excuses, reasons why we can deny it. That's not really the guy, it just looks like him. This is his hometown. He's coming back to his parents. Well, I'm not sure that's my son. He can see. The other one couldn't. I don't know who this guy is for sure, you know. Kind of looks like him, though, you know. Got a strong resemblance. I don't know, maybe he shaves a little bit better now. And so what does he have to do? What's the guy that had this happen to him? What does he have to do? "Hey, it's me." He said to the others, literally, what the word says, he says, but he himself insisted, "I am the man." This has really happened. Take a look. Okay? And they all said, "Well, how were your eyes opened?" Well, this man called Jesus, made some mud, put it on my eyes, and they all go, "Ugh." But he put it on my eyes and told me to go to Siloam and to wash. And so I went and I washed, and then I could see. And they all go, "Where is this man?" Were they really wanting to see him, or were they just really wanting to know, "Oh yeah, that's a great story. Did it really happen that way? Was there really a man there?" You see, when we go out to start talking about Jesus, what's the first thing he does? What's the first thing that really gets people when we go out to talk about Jesus? We start with personal facts. We go to people that we know. And we start talking about what's happened to us. And believe me, when I became a believer, my dad's first response, "Well, everybody needs a hobby." And to the other people who knew me, "You got to be kidding." "You? Oh, come on. What are you on?" You know, I could literally say what you've all heard the joke, you know, "I used to be messed up on drugs, now I'm messed up on Jesus." Literally, that was what happened to me. I was in the deepest pit you could be in, and I was going to kill myself. And he saved me. And believe me, to be quite honest with you, I knew the supernatural realm before I became a believer, because I was mixed up in a lot of stuff. I was mixed up in witchcraft and into Satanism. I'd been searching for years, and I saw power. And I saw the power of what George Lucas would call the dark side. It's real. I knew it was real. And because I experienced that first, I thought Jesus couldn't help me. Because this other side was too powerful. It was too dark. It was too powerful. There's nothing that could save me from that. That's what I felt in my heart. That's what I confessed with my tongue. But Jesus starts with your personal facts. This guy doesn't know who this is. They said, "Where is this man?" they asked him. And in verse 12, he says, "I don't know," he said. Well, that wasn't good enough for some of them. Some of them had had their theology down a little bit, had gone to synagogue at least once, maybe twice. And they knew that, you know, we got to take this to the religious leaders of the time, because this guy's saying weird stuff, weird things are happening here. We're not sure what's going on. We need to go somewhere and get this straightened out. So they brought him to the Pharisees. Okay, we can laugh now, but back then those were the big guys that knew everything. Okay, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Uh-oh, we're in trouble now. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Why? He'd broken a rule. How dare this man be healed on a Sabbath? Couldn't he have waited till the day after? I mean, you know, couldn't he have taken an extra day to go to the pool of Siloam and wash his feet? And everything would have fit okay. Oh my gosh, he's broken the Sabbath. Look in the Bible. Go and look and read the stories about Jesus. How many times did he do stuff on the Sabbath? You'll be surprised. It'll probably shock you. Okay, so the Pharisees are getting a little upset about this. You know, he's out there. They brought him to the Pharisees. He didn't go by himself. I can just see them. Oh, listen, guy, I can't believe your story. We're dragging you up here to the theological nose, and we're going to throw you in front of them and see what they do with you. So they drag him up to the temple there. And so, what do the Pharisees say? Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Well, this guy, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I can see. That probably went over real well. You know? Here it is, the Sabbath, and not only is it the Sabbath, he's playing in the mud. And then he's touching an unclean person who obviously was in sin all his life. This guy's taking mud, touching an unclean person on the Sabbath. Okay? Moses is probably doing somersaults in the grave right now, according to the Pharisees. Okay? Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Kind of like a lot of Christianity today. They were divided. You go to some congregations and some places in Christianity, and you walk in, and you came the week before in a wheelchair and you're walking, you're going to get, "What happened to you?" "Well, this man touched me." And they're going to go, "Well, we don't agree with that." Okay? So you may need to find someplace else to go where they agree with that. This is nothing new. The divisiveness of theology, the divisiveness of man's rules still works today, just as it did back in Jesus' time. The first thing we want to do is reject, and then if we can't reject, we start personally attacking the person. We start being divisive. We start dividing, taking sides. Usually happens when something supernatural happens to people. You start taking sides. Yes, no, yes, no, maybe. Some of them. And then we throw in, well, how can a sinner do this? They've already decided that the man that did this was a sinner. They've already made up their mind because he doesn't fit the rules. He doesn't fit the rules that we've established. Sure, God wrote down that we weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. But if they looked a little bit further, they'd say that he had made exceptions. He made exceptions for animals. And if God makes us an exception for the goodness of your animal, do you think he's not going to make exception for the goodness of one of his children? They look beyond that. The rules were more important than the spirit. Finally, they turned again to the blind man after arguing amongst themselves for a while, evidently. What did you say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. Okay. A lot of times when people are touched supernaturally, it's not just the physical that gets touched. It's the spiritual. And things start happening in you that you're not aware of sometimes. So they're asking this guy, the guy that came to him, he says, what do you have to say about it? It was your eyes he opened. Okay? Out of your mouth, we want you to condemn yourself. Either this is a moment of truth for him. Either he stands up and says, what happened? Or he again kind of denies it himself. Yet he can see. In the midst of this happening to him, he's still in a quandary to some extent. But the Holy Spirit starts working on him now. And the man replied, he is a prophet. Bingo, if you want to say something that upsets theologians that have everything down, you throw something in their face that just they just can't. They've already decided this man is a sinner. And this guy's saying he's a prophet. Where does this guy come off saying this? This is a lot of reaction to the supernatural. You know, this thing happened to this guy. He's gone through it. He's experienced it. He's telling him the truth. And he says, well, he's a prophet. There's got to be something beyond what at that time was a regular person. And the Jews still did not believe that he was had been born blind, that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Okay. You're some kind of juvenile delinquent, had a bad, rough life. You're just really out of it, probably on something. So we're going to send for your parents. Mom and Dad will tell us the truth, okay? Mom and Dad will come before us, and they'll just let us know what's really going on. So they bring the parents. The parents come in, and, you know, they ask a real serious question. Is this your son? Well, they went and got his parents. What are they supposed to say? Yeah. I mean, this is my son, you know. At least they didn't come in and say, well, he looks like him, you know. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? Okay, Mom and Dad are now on the spot. Okay. What are they going to answer? What are they going to say? Mom and Dad come walking in, you know, son sitting there. You know, he's in trouble. He's before the Sanhedrin. He can get kicked out of the synagogue and probably a few other things done to him. So let's drag Mom and Dad into it. Is this really your son? And was he really blind from birth? This is where a second thing that we fall into when we're dealing with the supernatural. Second thing that we fall into when we deal with the supernatural. We know he is our son. Okay, we can't deny that fact. That really is our son. The parents answered. And we know he was born blind. I mean, after all, he's our son. Do you think the mother didn't go through something terrible when she realized her son was blind? Do you think she's going to forget that? No. She realized something had happened here. But here's what happens. But how he can now, how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah, they'd be put out of the synagogue. In other words, if you don't agree with us, you're toast. You're out of here. Even though we have somebody that was born blind standing here before us saying that I can now see, his parents say, well, we don't know what happened. Ask him. Second thing, if you can't deny it, put it off on somebody else. God didn't heal this person. It must have been Satan. I've heard that many times. Where you have to beware of false miracles happening in the church. Yeah, we do. But when we see God's hand working on something, we have to be aware of that also. It's called the spirit of discernment, which we've been given. This is what we need to focus on, is the fact, as I said before, we have so many good things surrounding us. Why do we tend to look toward the bad thing first? By your fruits you will know them. This man who is blind now sees. We're going to find out why. Okay? That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. So evidently they had a parent-teacher conference there for a few minutes with the kid out of the room. Sent him away, and so we're talking to the parents now, and they say, I can't help you. So they bring the kid back in. And here's the first thing they say. Second time they summon the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Deny Christ. Deny that God could have a supernatural acting part in this situation. Deny Christ. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. You can't make me deny that God moved. I'm not going to buy in on your story. I don't care what mom and dad said. I don't care what you said. All I know is what happened to me. You want a testimony about Jesus? You're afraid to talk about Jesus to somebody? Tell them what's happened to you. Tell them what's happened in your life. That's the most powerful testimony you can give. Then they asked, what did he do to you? Well, he's only told them about five times now. How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And here he goes. Do you want to become his disciples too? It takes a lot of guts to say that in front of a bunch of people that are out to get you. You see the Holy Spirit working in this man? A miracle has happened to him. He accepts it. He obeys what God has told him to do. And the Holy Spirit is giving him things to say in front of his judges, to turn the tables on them, and to get them to thinking, what is going on here? If this is a miracle from God, do I want to be a disciple too? He's starting to think, get them to think. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know what God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. They've been searching for this guy for months. They knew where he came from. They can't even tell the truth. They knew who he was. They knew where he came from. They're going to attack this guy because he has challenged their thinking. Third response from the world. I can't disprove it. I can't get the person to deny it. I'm going to start personal insults. Make them afraid to say this. Scare them out of talking. These are the things that the world does. We're the disciples of Moses. We got it down. We know all the rules. You don't. You're just reacting on what you know. That doesn't mean anything. Just because something supernatural happens to you, that doesn't mean it really did. You don't know that for sure. Starting to put doubt into the man, but the Holy Spirit's working on him. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And we know that God doesn't listen to sinners." Do you hear the Holy Spirit working through this? We know God doesn't listen to sinners, the very thing that they were accusing Jesus of and him. God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to a God, to the godly man who does his will. Even this man, without any real training, is listening to the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit telling him? I answer the prayers of a godly man. I give the authority. I do what I wish to do. And all this time, the Pharisees think it's the rules. The rules that make us right. It's the rules that bring us godliness. Think about that for a second. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You don't think those Pharisees wanted to jump on this guy right then and there? He zapped them like they've never been zapped before. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. God's the one that gives him the power. God's the one that gives him the authority. This man had not even really fully a believer yet, according to the rules that we usually go by. Yet God is speaking through him to the biggest authorities he could come in front of. God can use anybody anywhere. He uses me. He used a donkey. He can use me. He can use anyone. Don't let anybody tell you that your personal testimony is not important to God or to anyone else. There's power in what this man is saying and what he's showing him. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. "Well, we can't argue with you. We can't change your mind. Obviously, your parents don't know anything. So we're going to throw him out, and we're going to keep what we know is right." God can't work through someone like that. In other words, if they don't follow the rules, you reject what's supernatural, because it doesn't fit into your worldview. You turn it aside. They tried to get the man to doubt and not believe that he was really healed. But God had given him a revelation by the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees doubted, and our world rejects. We can't afford to be people that don't accept the fact that God works in ways that we cannot understand. We can't afford that. Okay, we're almost there. So that's my introduction. Okay. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, so Jesus went looking for this guy. Wow. Jesus goes looking for us? He goes looking for a guy? When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Holy Spirit's still working. Do you believe in the Son of Man? In other words, he's basically looking right at him and saying, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe that I am the one who was sent by the Father? This guy stood before the Pharisees and said, I don't know who he is. Now Jesus is telling him, this is who I am. This is who has done this to you. This is the one that when you were blind, I helped you to see because you listened to me and you obeyed. Man still can't believe it. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. You've got to realize he didn't see who Jesus was. He couldn't see who Jesus was. He didn't know who he was. All he knew was, once I was blind, but now I see. And I'm kind of anxious to find out who this Son of Man is. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Wow. So what does the man do? The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. If you have anyone tell you that God, that Jesus never claimed to be God, throw that up in their face. Say, a man who was blind, could not see, didn't recognize this guy. The man says to him, I am the Son of God. He falls at his feet and worships him. And the guy that said that to him doesn't say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not God. He accepts it. He's already proven it. Healed a man's eyes. That just does not happen. It's supernatural. It's something beyond what a man can do. But at the same time, Jesus has told us this is what we can do too. Look it up in the scripture. He says, great things I will do. If you don't believe in what I'm saying, believe in the works that I do, and you will do even greater works than I will. We've gotten the authority from him to be able to do that. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. We live in a world that has become blind. We live in a world that has decided what the rules are, decided that we can't be moved supernaturally. Our science is above God. Our science proves things better than God can right now. So they've become blind. But we have had our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, just as the blind man did. Not only that he could see physically, but he started seeing spiritually as well. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Well, you know, you are what you are. And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Wow. Depart from me, for I never knew you. You knew the rules, but you didn't know me. You did all the things that you thought God wanted you to do, but you never knew what he really wanted you to do. And then when you're confronted with something that doesn't fit in your rule book, you reject it. What else could you call blind? So Jesus said that to the Pharisees. This is the same Jesus that loves, but it's the same Jesus that tells the truth. He loves you in spite of what may have happened, what you may have done. Pharisees, they could see if they confessed. They wouldn't be blind any longer. We've got a whole world out there that is blind right now. And a lot of them have nowhere else to turn. They've turned to science. They've turned to all the things in this world. They're blind. Can't we have the same pity on them that Jesus had on the blind man? That's why the man was born blind. That's why you've been given gifts. That's why you learn to walk as the Father tells you to walk. Because you're here to open the eyes of the blind. You're here to do God's good work on this earth. I couldn't resist this. Nick normally has a couple of songs that he gives lyrics to. I've got one for you. If there's something strange in your neighborhood, who are you going to call? Jesus. If there's something weird and it don't look good, who are you going to call? Jesus. Thank you. Somebody got the cue. Okay. Before we leave, I want to pray over y'all. Not because I'm any big hotshot at that or anything, but because I was moved by reading these prayers. And I think it fits right in with what I've been saying, what I've been teaching you today. That was a lot of meat, folks, and it took a long time. I'm sorry if I kept you from the short line at the buffet, but hopefully it was worth it. Okay, let me pray for you now. I guess the band can come up and the ushers can come and stand in the front instead of the back. Okay? But let me pray this for all of you. This is some prayers by Sid Roth, a Messianic Jew. And they really touch my heart, and they seem to be better words than I could come up with to pray for you right now. I pray that God would remind you of the victories you have gained through your relationship with Him. I declare that your personal testimony will inspire others to trust Jesus for their salvation and deliverance. Your words will set captives free. I pray that your own awareness of the spiritual authority you carry as a believer will grow. I speak to the incomparably great power that dwells in you because of the Messiah's redemption. And I call it to rise up in you and to touch people through you. You are God's workmanship. And He has prepared good works, miracles, signs, wonders, healings, and salvations for you to walk in. You will call the gold out of people, and they will embrace their identity as a child of God. You will build up others according to their needs, and it will benefit those who listen. Lord, thank you that part of our inheritance as believers is the realm of the supernatural and miraculous. But we don't want to get distracted from our relationship with you. Lord, help us to keep things in perspective. Help us to build intimacy with you. Thank you that you've given us praise as a key to victory. Lord, we choose to praise you with all our hearts, to tell of your wonders and to lift your name above all names. We will sing your praises, God, and declare to everyone we meet what you have done for us. No miracle is greater than you, Jesus. We love and adore you, and we are always the object. You are always the object of our affection. You are our portion forever. Lord, as we witness miracles and healings, let them be signs that point to you. Let these signs make us wonder about your greatness. Thank you for who you are. Lord, just let that sink in. Let any authority that I have as teaching someone, let any authority that you've given to me to share your gospel and your good news, let that authority echo those words. And let everyone's spirit be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit right now to receive these words of life and love. And as we do this, Lord, as a sacrifice to you, we want to give. And we so give out of a cheerful heart, knowing that you have so much in store for us, that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.